Okay, this morning I'm going to speak about the realities of a literal hell. A literal hell is a real place. It's a literal place. It's as real as coming into this building. And I bring you this message this morning not with any degree of excitement or it's not one I want to preach, because I've preached on this subject, I don't know, several years ago, and some of you may remember that's when I was overcome with a severe headache and could barely finish the message. So I come with a little bit of fear, but I know the Lord is stronger than the devil is. And so anyhow, I don't come to you with excitement or glee, or it's not a good message, or it's not a nice message to preach. But I come with sadness and fear. Sadness because of the reality of it. That it is a real place. And a sadness that so many people reject the Word of God to their doom. Dooming themselves to this place. And I come with fear. Fear that I will misrepresent what the Bible has to say about hell. Fear that I won't get the message out clearly. Fear that some will hear but reject the truth. And fear that I'll be misunderstood or accused of trying to manipulate people or trying to use scare tactics to get people right with God. But let me ask you a question this morning. If that would be you, that would be thinking I'm using scare tactics. If you were driving down a dark country road in the middle of the night, and there was a bridge out ahead, and there was a deep ravine that the bridge used to go across, and I was there and I knew about it, how would you want me to act? Would you want me to stand beside the road and just kind of smile and politely wave as you go by? Maybe as I'm there and you're hurtling down the road towards your certain death, maybe I could just hope that you would see me turning around and get the hint. Because of what I'm doing, maybe you would do the same. I don't think that's what you would want. I would guess that if you found yourself in that car hurtling towards certain death because of something unknown in the roadway, you would probably want a little bit more aggressive approach, wouldn't you? I would guess you would be okay with me standing in the middle of the road, waving my arms, saying, "Stop! Whoa!" And just putting my life in danger to save yours. I would guess that's probably what you would expect out of me, right? Could we say this morning that if I wouldn't respond in that manner, that I wouldn't care about you? If you were hurtling down the road to your certain death, and I wouldn't act aggressive like that, that I wouldn't care about you. Would you agree with that? I think you probably would, most of you. I wonder, in the same way, the way we live our lives, when we live our lives without regard to the unlost or the unsaved people around us, I think most of the time we stand there and just kind of smile and wave as they go by, knowing they're heading to certain doom. Or we're thinking maybe that by the life I'm living, they're seeing I'm going the other way, and maybe they'll turn around and follow us. Is that a fair comparison? If that's the way we treat the lost people, how can we say we love God? How can we say we love people around us if that's our response? Remember several weeks ago I talked about 4.5 billion lost people? You probably heard more about the 2 billion people. Because 2.5 billion people in this world have heard the gospel and rejected it. But there's 2 billion people in this world that have never heard. And it seems like we're standing alongside the road and say, have a nice life and I hate it for you. Do you remember what God's plan is to reach those people? And you might not, so I have it on a PowerPoint that Jeremy said we wouldn't have trouble this morning, but there we go. I'm missing one. There, this should have been first. I got it in the wrong order. Romans 10, 13, 15. God's plan for reaching the 2 billion people that have never heard. Romans 10, 13 to 15. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? And I broke it down this way. God sends his servants, right? Or I should back up. And there's only one place that this whole plan can break down. Everyone who calls will be saved, right? If an unbeliever calls on the name of Jesus, he'll be saved. Correct, Nathan? Right. Okay, so there's nothing wrong there. Believers call. When they hear, they believe. And when believers call, they're saved, right? There's no breakdown there. When people hear, they believe. Some do, some don't. Not everybody, but some do. Okay? When his servants preach, people hear. Not a problem there either. The only place God's plan for reaching the 2 billion people in this world that have never heard is right here. God sends his servant. God is still in the business of sending his servants, right? That's still his heart. That's his plan. There is no plan B, we found out. We're it. But what happens is we don't care. I shouldn't say that. We're not. That's where it breaks down. The servants that God wants to send don't go. And as I got to thinking about this, I'm start wondering why. What is the problem? That we have 2 billion people in this world that have never heard, and the Christians, especially in America, don't go. Don't heed the call and go. What is the problem? What is the break? Why is there a breakdown? And I could list probably half a dozen things, but I have boiled it down basically to two things, and I'm going to talk about one thing this morning. I think it breaks down because our view of God has changed, and our belief in a literal hell has changed. And I'll make my case mostly for the literal hell one. The second thing is, and I'm not going to talk about it this morning, is ourselves have gotten in the way. That's a whole other sermon. But the one we're going to talk about this morning is our view of God and of hell has changed. And that has affected missions. That has affected why we don't go. Why? The view of God has changed. Because the view of God anymore, strictly speaking, almost exclusively in the evangelical circles anymore, the view of God has focused mainly on God's goodness, God's greatness, God's graciousness, God's love, which is all true. But in evangelical circles today, that's where it stops. We are not teaching anymore across the spectrum of evangelicalism. We're not preaching anymore on the justice of God, on the wrath of God, and on the judgment of God. Our view of God drastically has changed. And thinking of that is, if that is our view of God, the logical thing is, well, how can a God who's good, gracious, and loving, how can God send somebody to hell? Our view of a literal hell has changed. And this is where I'm going to spend the next couple of minutes. Our view of a literal hell has changed. And I got some examples here. And you might say it hasn't changed or I haven't been affected what I'm going to talk about, but I would venture to say it probably has. If you're a reader and a learner, it probably has affected you. Here's some of what some evangelicals are saying. And I have some snippets here. And these are excerpts from some recent popular evangelical books. The plot has been lost, talking about the plot of the Bible, God's plan, and it's time to reclaim it. A staggering number of people have been taught that a select few Christians will spend forever in a peaceful, joyous place called heaven, while the rest of humanity spends forever in torment and punishment in hell with no chance of anything better. This is misguided and toxic, and ultimately it subverts the contagious spread of Jesus' message of love, peace, forgiveness, and joy that our world so desperately needs. Let me ask you a question. If I don't believe there's a literal hell that people choose to go to when they die, why would I spend time spreading the gospel? It makes no sense. If there is no judgment, what's it matter if I spread the gospel or not? See how some of this thinking starts affecting us? Here's another one. This writer also argues that the historic understanding of God's character and salvation, that eternal punishment awaits to those who reject the gospel in this life, is devastating. This teaching is devastating. I agree it is devastating. You understand as I go through why this is so devastating. But he's saying that this teaching of eternal punishment is devastating. It's psychologically crushing. It's terrifying, and it's traumatizing, and it's unbearable. And I would say, amen, it is. But does that mean we can't teach it or we shouldn't teach it? No, that's all the more reason to teach it. Has God created billions of people over thousands of years only to select a few to go to heaven and everyone else to suffer forever in hell? Is this acceptable to God? How's this good news? See, the one making the argument is the one that's going to win the argument because of the way it's framed. Because he's making God out to be a bad person for creating a hell. But bear with me as I go through this. But that's the kind of things that are out there anymore. And if you're not very sharp, I'm not calling anybody dumb that falls for it, but you have to pick up on this stuff. It matters what we take in here. It matters what we believe. And some of this stuff that's out there is directly opposed to this, what this teaches. The Barna Group. This was back in 96. 3 in 10 adults, or 31%, see hell as an actual location. So only 1/3 of the population see hell as an actual location. A place of physical torment where people may be sent. So you have 30%. Now I don't know what I did with the other paper. Apparently I didn't bring it. But there was another report that I read said 60% don't expect. So now you 30% of the population doesn't believes in hell. But 60% of the people say, I'm not going there. They wouldn't recognize that they go there. But only 30% recognize that there is a hell. It's really strange things. But you look at that. I should have brought that up. I shouldn't have even mentioned it because I don't have this. Anyhow, let's look at God's Word to find out if there is a literal hell and what it's like. Turn with me, if you'd like, to Hebrews 10:19-31. I'm going to read this, and then we're going to kind of springboard. This is the type of message that people say it's a springboard message. That's fine, because there's a couple things I want to pick out in here. And then we're going to springboard and go into other scriptures. And the background to Hebrews 10 is grace. The writer is telling us, is talking about the old law and the way things used to be, but then he's talking about God's grace in the first part of the chapter. And then we're going to pick up at 19. He says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another towards love and good works. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Good stuff. Good feel-good stuff. I don't mean that glibly. It's good stuff. It's talking about the grace of God. But hold on to your seats. Verse 26 says, if we deliberately keep on sinning, after we have received the knowledge of truth, no sacrifice for sin is left. So saying, if you keep on sinning after you have the knowledge of the word of truth, there's no more sacrifice left for you. But only a fearful expectation of what? Judgment. And of raging fire. Sounds like hell to me. That will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as unholy the thing, has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge; I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. God's justness, God's judgment, God's wrath, alongside his mercy and grace, has to be understood correctly, each in their place. God has grace for those who receive it and live it, and judgment and wrath for those that reject it. Jesus himself taught that there is a hell. Mark 9:43-48. And if your hand calls you to sin, cut it off. It is better to enter your life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye calls you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes and to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Revelations 19:20, talking about the beast and the prophet. The two of them were thrown alive into the fire lake of burning sulfur. Revelations 20:10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Revelations 20:15, If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Revelations 21, and I can't read the verse, 8 I believe it is, place, and this is the last part of the verse, place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Matthew 25:41, then he said, will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, does this sound like a figment of somebody's imagination? Jesus and the Bible, the rest of the Bible, is teaching about a literal place that people are going to go to that reject the Word of God. So, according to the Bible, hell is a literal place. Hell used to be a feared place. Even in my childhood, people didn't speak much about it, but when they did speak about it, it was with fear and trembling. In fact, you would see pictures sometime of hell depicted, a broad road going through a gate, and on the other side you could see flames. And above the gate, there was a sign that read something like this, abandon all hope, those who enter here. But in today's culture, we try to camouflage it. We try to hide the realities of hell. In fact, modern man's idea of hell consists mainly of a party pack of beer, and the only fire is a barbecue pit. Many people have an image of hell where the devil and his demons are running around and having a good time poking people with a pitchfork. I'm sure you've seen those pictures. That's a false image that the devil wants you to grab a hold of, that the devil wants you to believe. See, the devil wants you to think that you're going to have a good time in hell. That's not going to happen. Listen to what Revelations 20:10 says. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. basically what I wanted to pick out of here is that the devil is going to be thrown into the lake of fire. He's not going to be running around with a pitchfork having fun. He's going to, according to this verse, he's going to be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. See, this modern concept of a glamorized hell is one of Satan's tricks that he uses to lull us into a sense of contentment or complacency. Hell isn't a glamorous place. Let's look what the Bible says it's like. Turn to the book of Luke, chapter 16. Luke, chapter 16. Verse 19 to 36. And you know the story. It's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called out to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now as he is comforted here and you are in agony, and besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm is fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from here, from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to him." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets..." Kind of interesting that that's in the New Testament. "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." What will hell be like? First of all, I think hell will be, aside from the torment of the fire and the sulfur and the separation from God, I think one of the biggest torments that will be in hell will be the ability to remember back. Missed opportunities. Times when we could have spoken. Rejected calls to go. Rejected calls or opportunities to speak the gospel to somebody. Things that we'd done that we knew we shouldn't have. Remember. I think our mind is going to be the most tormented thing, even as bad as the fire and the sulfur is. The ability to remember, maybe even for those that the gospel was shared, that I could have had a chance. You know, I wouldn't have to be here, because if I would have just... I think that's one of the biggest things, differences between heaven and hell. I don't believe in heaven we'll be able to remember back, but I believe in hell that is going to be a big torment. Verse 25 said, "But Abram replied, 'Remember, remember.'" He said, I know this is a parable, but he's saying, "Remember back to your life that you had everything good, and yet you rejected those needy around you. Remember." And I can believe the rich man, I believe that for eternity, that will be the torment. You see, here in this life, a lot of times we can soothe our rememberer or our conscience. Or we can quench the Holy Spirit because we have things that we can do that we can't hear. We soothe our minds with mindless activities. Or we can even rationalize why we're doing what we're doing. Or why we're not going what we think God's call is in our life. We have all this busyness around us that kind of shuts our ears to the still small voice of God. But in hell, that's going to be gone. Because I believe in hell, there's, well, I know in hell, there is nothing but time to remember your missed opportunities on this earth. There will be no pain relievers. There will be no sleep. See, here we can go to sleep. We can take a sleeping pill, and at least for 8 hours, we can have a peaceful, it'll be peaceful. We don't have to remember. Not so in hell. No sleeping pills. No relief. Only time to remember and to remember and to remember for eternity on end. Mark 9:43 says, if your hand calls you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. The Bible tells us that there's going to be physical torment in hell. It talks more about that than it does about the mind torment. See, people, the Bible is clear, these verses I showed you this morning, that there's going to be an eternal fire that is going to burn, but it's not going to consume. Being burned is one of the most awful things I know. Wendell might be able to tell us about that. But even Wendell, what you had was minor. I've worked as a paramedic in my past life. This life, but earlier. And I've had the opportunity, I don't know if it's the opportunity or, I had the opportunity to see burned people. It's one of the most awful things I know. When somebody gets burned, if you burn your arm, and I'm going to have to describe this, it's not pleasant, but I need to describe what's going to be happening in hell. But when you burn your arm, that's trauma to your tissue. And your body tries to compensate that by swelling. And your arm swells and swells and swells. And if you don't do anything for it, your skin will start popping open. In fact, if you're burned and you go to the burn center, they will actually cut your skin so it doesn't pop open, so that the scars will be less. What they do in the burn center is they take the heat away. That's how you treat. That's one of the main things in burns. Take the heat away. But it burns and it swells and your skin starts to burst open. I know you, and this might be crude, but I think we've all seen as we fry hot dogs, we cut them across so they don't get all out of shape. That's the same idea with a burn. It's not pretty. In fact, I've gotten into burn centers, and they're not pretty places. I've got into burn centers that Wendell probably didn't even see. And as you go down the halls in those places, there's screams coming from different rooms. In fact, these areas of the hospital, they soundproof because it's so terrifying. The screams that are coming as they scrape the burned skin off, or as a fresh patient comes in with skin all hanging down. They're screaming and they're shouting in pain and there's cursing. All going on. In fact, they tell me in the burn centers, you have a high nurse turnover because humans aren't made to withgo that kind of, to seeing that kind of thing. That's not in the human makeup. We're not supposed to see that kind of stuff. And so the nurses don't last. Most nurses, it's just a couple years and they have to transfer out of that unit because a human can only put up with so much. But it's horrifying. It's disgusting, the smell. If you've ever smelled burnt flesh, it's gut-wrenching. But the good news is that most burn patients will recover. They'll be scarred, some of them. You'll be able to see it, but they'll recover and they'll live somewhat normal lives. See, it's not that way in hell. There is no recovery in hell. There is no taking away the heat. There is no way to reduce the swelling. So if you can imagine yourself in hell, your whole body, not just one part of you, but your whole body and your body swelling, and starting to burst open and going through eternity like that with your insides just kind of there. And going on forever and ever and ever. Not only that, but there's another type of torment in hell. Mark 9:48 says, where their worm does not die. Now, the literal meaning of the word worm is simply maggot. And I don't have to explain much what happens to a dead animal in the hot summer sun, and you flip it over, what goes on. That's the picture here, people, of one's body swelling up and bursting open and maggots crawling all over and out the eyes and the nose and the ears. And it's horrid. You can't kill them. In fact, you can't even brush them off. Can you imagine having all open wounds and sores and trying to brush these maggots off of you? It's not going to happen. It's disgusting. It's horrifying and it's sickening. In fact, the prophet Isaiah prophesied about this hundreds of years earlier than this. He says, then the king will say to those on his left, get away from me. You are under God's curse. Go into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry, but you did not give me anything to eat. I was thirsty, but you, this is the wrong one. Whew. I think I missed it. Well, I guess I'm going to have to turn to it. I mustn't have put it on my slides. There it is. Then, no, this is prophet Isaiah, several hundred years before their worm does not die. It was right there, wasn't it? I went right over. And then they will go out and look at what happened to those who rebelled against me. So he's saying, people that have rebelled against me, they're going to go out and take a look at what happened to the people that rebelled against God. And this is the message paraphrase. And then they'll go out and look at what happened to those who rebelled against me. Corpses, maggots, endlessly eating away on them, an endless supply of fuel for the fire. Everyone who sees what happened smells the stench and wretches. You see, I believe that unlike heaven, where we're going to get new bodies, I believe that's not going to happen in hell. I believe we're going to have physical, I believe those in hell are going to have physical bodies. Matthew 10:28 says, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. I think the people in hell are going to have physical bodies that will actually respond to the fire and the sulfur much in the same way that our physical bodies do here, except it's going to go on endlessly. The Bible says in Matthew 10:28, and those, Matthew 25:46, and those will go away into eternal punishment. It's not for a little bit, it's not for several months at the burn center in Augusta, but it's forever. 9:43 says, and the fires of hell that never go out. There will be no escaping. There will be no air conditioning. There will be no ice. There will be no swimming. There will be no cold showers. No drinks. If one dies in their sin, there is no escaping the horrific reality of a real hell. So we saw a little bit of what hell is like. Now let's look at who will be there. Well, obviously the devil and his angels will be there. Then the king will say to those on his left, get away from me, you are under God's curse. Go into the everlasting fire prepared for who? Devil and his angels. So hell was never created for people to begin with, but it's because sin that people will go there. But he says the devil will be there. Okay? Who else will be there? Well, people who live for themselves will be there. Remember Lazarus? The rich man and Lazarus. Why was the rich man there? It didn't say he was an evil person. Did it? It said, when Jesus told the parable, it was because he didn't take care of the poor man by his gate. In fact, Matthew 25:41-43. Listen to this. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, a stranger or needing clothes or a sick person in prison? When did we not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for those, did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me. Then he will reply, go away into eternal punishment. We always get the idea that it's going to be really bad, evil people going to hell. Well, I'm here to tell you, I think there's going to be a lot of really good moral people in hell. People that refuse to see the needs around them. And to refuse, that's what the scripture is saying. You didn't take care of the people in prison. You didn't feed the hungry people. You didn't clothe people that needed. In other words, you lived your life simply for yourself. All these needs around us, not to mention the 2 billion people that I've never heard, but all these people around us, and all we could think about was living for ourselves. That's what gets people into hell, aside from rejecting Jesus Christ. So what's the answer? Two words, Jesus Christ. Believe, John 3:16 says, he that believeth. And it's a continuing, it's not a one-time prayer. If you go back and look up that word believeth, it's a continuing, it's an action word. It's an action word. It's something you do. It's not a simple mind, a mind thing. It's not a passive mind thing. It's not just a mental assent, say, yes, I sin, and whatever. But it's an active word. Mark 16:16 said, the one believing and being baptized will be saved. The one believing, the one that keeps believing will be saved. And the one not believing will be condemned. The second thing is repentance. Mark 1:15 saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is ahead. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent. In our baptism class, I should tell them, ask them to tell us what repent meant, maybe. Maybe I won't. But it's a change of mind. It's a change of direction. It's going down, if you're going towards due west, and you're going, say, now wait a minute, I wanted to go to Antreville. And so you come to a point of decision, if I want to go to Antreville, I'm going to have to stop this thing, turn around, and go the other way. That's what repent is. It's living your life, and if you're living your life for yourself, then it's coming to a point, say, wait, I want to get to heaven, and the Bible tells me that if I live for myself, that I must be headed to hell. And it's coming to a point of recognizing that, making a decision, turning around, and going the other way is simply what repentance means. I know this is not a popular word. If you listen to CCM or contemporary Christian music, radio preachers, most evangelicals, the word has vanished from our vocabulary. In today's Christian culture, it's all about grace, the belief that we can say a prayer and then live like we want to. But the Bible tells me, in Hebrews 10:26-27, if we deliberately keep on sinning, or if we deliberately keep living the way for myself, the way I have been living, after we have received the what? The knowledge of the truth, then no more. Jesus' sacrifice doesn't do you any bit of good anymore. But only the thing you can expect is a fearful expectation of judgment and the raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Here's what I was looking for earlier. Most people don't expect to go to hell because that's not a pleasant thought. Most Americans do not expect to experience hell firsthand. Just 0.5%. So 0.5% of how many people's in the United States? 6 billion, or is it 6 billion? I think 6.5 billion. I think. So what's 0.5%? 0.5% of Americans do not expect to experience hell firsthand. Just 0.5% expect to go to hell upon their death. So almost nobody says, "Yep, that's where I'm going." Nearly 2/3 of Americans, 64%, believe they will go to heaven. But listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 7:21-23, says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name did we not drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. If we truly believe that there is a literal hell, and there's 4.5 billion people living right now, just right now, that has nothing to do with the past 6,000 years or the next however long it is till the Lord returns. Right now, there's 4.5 billion people that are destined for an eternity in hell. If we believe that, I wonder, would we have as much time or desire that we have to be involved in the mindless, selfish, self-serving activities that we are involved in? Think about that. Would you stand for prayer, please? God in heaven, again, thank you, Lord, for your word. Even though the subject we looked at this morning was anything but pleasant, but it is your word, and we're taught to teach the whole word. And God, I've tried to do that. But God, I'm human, and I make mistakes, and I'm apt to misinterpretations, making false applications possibly. And God, if that happens, I pray that you would share that with somebody, and they would share that with me then. But God, the things that are true, your word, God, would you burn them in our minds? God, would you burn the image of people in hell in our minds that would never go away? And God, would that drive us then to looking around us and meeting the needs of people? God, that's really what the gospel is about, is living like you do. Teach us, God. Teach us, O Lord, how to do that, starting with me. God, I thank you for each one of these people. God, they're precious people. God, I pray a blessing over them. God, would you walk with each one this week? God, would you make them fruitful in everything that they do? Then would they turn around and share it with those less fortunate? Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing and continue to do through these people. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. You're dismissed.